Good evening. We're going to be meeting with the city of Apopka in the morning at 9 o'clock. So the Lord enables you to pray about that meeting, that it'll go well for us. So, Tom, we're going to open with
52.
Number 52 in a hardback hymnal. Let's stand.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory's crown, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train, who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to the John chapter 9? John chapter 9. This man was born blind. Impossible for him to be able to see. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. That's our hope tonight, isn't it? The Lord would anoint our eyes, enable us to see. Because if he doesn't, we will be blind. We were born that way, and we're just as dependent upon him to give us sight now as we've ever been. So, our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the miracle of grace, the mercy that you have for your children, the hope that we have in knowing that when we come before thy throne of grace in the name of thy dear Son, that you are pleased to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the ears of the deaf, to raise from the dead those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, how hopeful we are that you would do that for us tonight. We're completely dependent upon you for everything, more than we can even know. Lord, we pray for your mercy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 37 in your spiral hymn book, number 37 in the Gospel Hymn Spiral Hymn Book.
Approach, my soul, the throne of grace in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God. And if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but my own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne and there spread out my case.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 68? Psalm 68. I've titled this message, Free to be Powerless. Free to be powerless. If you go to a 12-step program to be delivered from some sort of addiction, the first thing that you'll have to agree to is your inability to handle that addiction. And what freedom comes when someone is able to admit that they are powerless over their addictions. And there can be no healing, and there can be no progress made until that first step is taken. And you know that's the first of the 12 steps. Interesting to me that the first step is to admit that you're powerless, and then they give you 11 things to do. What freedom there is for the child of God to be brought to that place by the Spirit of God to know that they are powerless. They're powerless to see if the Lord doesn't give them eyes to see. They don't have the ability. The Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. You're powerless. No man can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him. Powerless. Powerless to believe. Powerless to see. Powerless to hear. We're born into this world spiritually deaf. If the Lord doesn't give us ears to hear, we won't be able to hear. Lord, I'm powerless. Powerless to be able to speak the truth. Lord, I'm dumb. I can't speak unless I can hear. You're going to have to give me ears to hear. You have to loose my tongue and enable me to speak the truth. I'm powerless. Lord, I'm like Lazarus in the tomb. I'm dead. A dead man is completely powerless to do anything. Lord, I can't give myself life. I can't breathe. I can't do anything. Completely dependent on you. And when we are brought to that place by the Spirit of God, He doesn't give us 11 things to do. He keeps us powerless all the days of our lives, depending upon Him for everything. Now, there's freedom in that. There is great, great freedom in that. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. We are powerless to believe the gospel. The Lord has to put us in Christ and put us in His church. And we looked at the first five verses of Psalm 68 Sunday morning and saw that in verse 5 that this gospel is for the fatherless and the widows. Now, in this culture, biblical culture, if you were fatherless or a widow, you were helpless. You couldn't survive. Somebody provided for you. And that's who the gospel's for. It's for the poor. It's for the needy. It's for the powerless. May God break the pride of our hearts that would cause us to think that we can do anything for ourselves. Now the self-righteous, the one who believes he's got the power in his own will to decide when he'll let God come into his heart, he's not been made powerless. Look what the Lord says in verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Now, there's two ways to understand that passage. The word solitary is also translated in the Old Testament desolate. It's also translated only. And the Lord takes the desolate, He takes the individuals, and He puts them into the family of God and makes them a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they have a family like no other family. And we're powerless. You know, we see people come into the church all the time who are not believers. And they're like a fish out of water. They don't enjoy the benefits of the fellowship of believers. They're powerless too. Unless the Lord takes the solitary, the desolate, the only ones, and puts them into the family of God, we're powerless to become members of the family. We're like that. You know, I think of Jerry and Marianne's two girls, and they were powerless to make any decisions for themselves over there in China, in an orphanage. All the power rested in you two, didn't it? Well, you know, rested in God, but in terms of choosing them and bringing them out and making them a part of your family. And so it is with becoming a member of the family of God. We're like those orphaned children who can't do anything for themselves, fatherless and widows, completely dependent upon the Lord to come fetch us and bring us out. Now, there's liberty in that. There's great freedom in knowing that it's not up to me. It's not up to me. It's all up to Him. God setteth the solitary in families. Now, I said there's two ways to understand that. And there is, because I want to quote three passages or read three passages from the Old Testament where this word solitary is used. One of them is in Psalm 25, verse 16, where it says, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." Now, Psalm 25 is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the Lord crying to the Father, "Turn unto me, for I am desolate and afflicted." That was his experience on Calvary's cross. Another place where this word solitary is used in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, when God said to Abraham, "Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and bring him up to Moriah and sacrifice him." And that certainly is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Where the Father took his son, his only son, the son that he loved, and made him to be a sacrifice for us. And so we see that, and then there's one more. Psalm 22 certainly is a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling." Now that's the same word, darling, "from the power of the dog. Deliver thy darling." So we see that this word solitary is translated desolate, is translated only, is translated darling, and in all three cases, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two ways to understand verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. And that's what he did for each one of us when he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light and made us a member of the family of God. But it also is a promise of God setting the solitary one, the only one, his darling, into this family. So that he said, "Where you gather together, there I am in the midst of you." God setteth his darling, his only son, his desolate son among his families. Now, that's where I want to be. I want to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and this is where he's promised to be. The Lord's got to do it, doesn't he? He's got to put us in the church, and he's got to bring himself into the company of his saints in order for us to be blessed by his presence. We're powerless. We're powerless to believe. I can remember debating in religion over this idea of how would it be that we're powerless to believe if God commands us to believe? Does God command the impossible? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, you better be sure he does. He commands the impossible. Why? In order to show us how powerless we are. What God requires, God must provide. So yes, he calls us and he commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from the power of his grace, apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God, causing us to be born again. Lord, I'm powerless. I can't believe unless you cause me to believe. You're going to have to bring me. You're going to have to put me in the family of God. You're going to have to reveal Christ to me. I know you've called on me to believe. Lord, enable me. Enable me. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Not only are we powerless to believe the first time, but we're powerless every day to believe, aren't we? This matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we look back to an experience that we had in our new birth and think, okay, I've got that taken care of. No, we're continue to call on to believe. Lord, I can't believe. I'm powerless. Listen to what the Lord says. We are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Lord, if you don't keep me, I'm powerless to keep myself. If you cut the leash on me, I'm gone. I know, Lord, what I'll do if you don't keep me. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, the fullness of my salvation has not yet been experienced. You know, we wonder, when is a man saved? Well, he's saved in the covenant of grace, when God chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's saved when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and declared, "It's finished." He's saved when he hears the gospel as the gospel and is given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's continuing to be saved as he is kept by the power of God unto salvation. Powerless. All those things are things. And we shall be saved. Unto salvation which shall be revealed in the last time. Lord, I've not yet experienced the fullness of my salvation. And I've got to be kept. I'm powerless to believe. I'm powerless to be kept unless you keep me. God setteth the solitary in families. Lord, you're going to have to, I can't resist the devil. You're going to have to work in me, causing me to will and to do after your good pleasure. I'm powerless. Paul said, we know that the law is holy, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Lord, my old man can't do anything but sin. And if you don't deliver me, I'm powerless. Isn't it liberating? Is it free? Just to be able to stand up in the family of God and say, my name is, and I'm a sinner. And I'm powerless to do anything else than to be a sinner. God's going to have to, he's going to have to save me. He's going to have to keep me. Now look at the rest of this verse. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. Lord, I'm bound. Look over in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Lord, you're going to have to come into the pit of hell and get me. You're going to have to tear down the gates of hell. I'm captive to my sin. I'm captive to my unbelief. And Lord, if you don't lead captivity captive, if you don't make me captive to yourself, I will remain powerless to save myself. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set the prisoners free. But he's got to do it. He's got to do it. He's got to do what he did for Paul and Silas in Philippi, isn't he? He's going to have to shake the prison house. He's going to have to unlock the doors. He's going to have to release the shackles and enable us to walk out free. Notice the last part of verse 6. But the rebellious. Now, what is it to be rebellious? What is it to be rebellious? It's to refuse to submit to authority. That's what rebellion is, isn't it? An unwillingness to submit to authority. And so here the Lord is contrasting those who are powerless over their circumstances, powerless over their salvation, powerless over their sin, submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, being brought to that place of saying, Lord, I have no ability. I'm completely dependent upon you. To those who are rebellious against God, those who refuse to bow, those who refuse to submit, those who think that they have the power to save themselves, those who believe they have the power to deliver themselves, like the going back to the illustration of an addiction, like the alcoholic says, I can stop drinking anytime I want. And that person will never be delivered from alcohol until they're able to say, I'm powerless over this. I've got to have a higher power to deliver me. Refusing to admit their inability, their powerless state, refusing to be dependent, pride will not allow them to bow. That's the rebellious, self-righteous, self-sufficient. I'll choose God when I'm ready to choose God. No, you won't. You're powerless in that. Well, I can quit sinning anytime I want. No, you can't. You're powerless in that. Oh, there's such freedom in being powerless, isn't there? Men trusting in their will, trusting in their works, trusting in their wisdom, and not bowing powerless to the authority and the ability of God. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a place where there is no rain. There's no water. It's a dry land. It's a thirsty land. People are dying of thirst in the desert of this world all the time. And they're drinking out of broken cisterns, aren't they? Polluted waters, trying to satisfy their thirst with the things that this world has to offer. And only getting more sick. Only becoming more bound by their sin. Lord, I've tried drinking from those broken cisterns, and that water is polluted, and all it does is make you more sick, doesn't it? Oh, but that river that's crystal clear that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb, that water satisfies. Lord, plant me by that river that my leaf would not wither. Lord, give me that inexhaustible source of water. And what the Lord said to the woman at the well? I give you this water to drink, this living water. You'll not need to drink from this well again. You'll not need to go back to the earth to get your sustenance. Your soul will be satisfied in that living water. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake concerning the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, enables us to drink from that fountain. Lord, I'm powerless. The world's powerless to provide for me any water. Oh, but that water that comes from the rock that was smitten by the rod of Moses. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, smitten by the law. And out from him flows rivers of living water. The rebellious, those who refuse to submit to authority, they dwell in a dry land. Oh God, verse 7. Oh God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. Lord, I'm powerless to move. Don't you love what Moses said when he said, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And when the Lord Jesus Christ goes with his people, he doesn't walk along beside of them. He goes as their Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He goes before us. Lord, I'm powerless. Say, well, what do I do? Well, the reference here is when the Lord was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and how did he lead them? Well, he led them across the Red Sea with the rod of Moses, didn't he? And he led them across the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. And every time the Ark was taken up, they folded up their tents and they kept their eye on the Ark. And wherever the Ark went is where the people went. And that's what the Lord's saying to us. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll order your steps, because you're powerless to move apart from him. The steps of a good man are ordained by the Lord. He delighteth in his ways. Now that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the good man, whose steps were ordained, every single one of them. And he was perfect in accomplishing God's purpose and satisfying the law and saving his people. But those that are in Christ are referred to as good men too, and our steps are ordered as the Lord. We make our plans, but the Lord orders our steps so that he says, I'll go before you. Listen to Psalm 85, verse 12. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. So what's the Lord saying? You know, we spend all of our time worried about, well, I wonder what God's will is for this and for that. Just a single eye, keeping your eye on Christ, he'll order your steps. And every step that he orders, you know, we don't know the outcome of the decisions that we make and the steps that we make, but he's already been there. Not only has he's already ordained them, he purposed them exactly like they're happening. And that's what he's saying. Just like the ark went before you in the wilderness, so I go before you as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, your banner. I've conquered the enemy. I've already been through the grave. I've already conquered death. You're powerless over death, but I've already conquered it. I've already walked the steps of obedience. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Lord, order my steps in your word. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now, isn't it? It's the word of God that he uses to order our steps and cause us to walk after Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. Every step has been ordered by God. We have our plans. We have our ideas. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10. O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Lord, I'm powerless. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I look at my circumstances and I think, well, that's the best thing to do. But how do I know, Lord, I'm powerless? But, oh, to know that you've ordered them. To know that you've already purposed everything for your glory and for my good and ultimately for my salvation. Oh, I like being powerless. If I thought that every decision I made was somehow going to determine the outcome of my salvation or the salvation of someone else, I would think, Lord, that I can't handle that much power. I need to be powerless. Look at verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, everything we go through in this life, he has already gone before us. We go into situations not knowing the outcome. He not only knows the outcome, he's purposed it. He's purposed it. He's gone before us in death. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death and hell. And he came out victorious. And so David was able to say, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. Comfort me. Lord, rod is the rod of his authority. That's the rod of his, that's his scepter. That's his power. And the staff, that's what he uses to to bring the sheep to himself, isn't it? And Lord, and the sheep say, "Oh, I'm as long as I can see the shepherd, I'm safe, because I know his rod will protect me from the predator, and I know his staff will draw me into his presence. As long as I can keep my eye on the shepherd, everything's fine." Death really is the final enemy, isn't it? What comfort we have. Now, the unbeliever has no bands in their death. They've made a covenant with death and with hell. They are in agreement. You hear unbelievers say, "Well, you know, we've lived a good life. It's time to go home." And they have all sorts of ideas about heaven. It's only the believer that understands the consequences of death. And only the believer knows that he is powerless in death. But he also knows who holds the keys of death and hell. And so once again, we find ourselves completely dependent upon the Lord to take us through that valley of the shadow of death. Lord, you've been through it. You carry the keys. You're the only one that's able to unlock the gates of heaven. You're the only one that's able to usher me in. You're the only one that's able to speak on my behalf. Lord, you're the only one that can prepare a place for me. I can't prepare a place for myself. Your works went before you. My works cannot recommend me to God. The only one that can recommend me to God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's gone before us into heaven. Look at verse 8. "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." Now, what is Sinai? It's the law. It's the law. And no man or animal was permitted to touch the mountain. If he touched it, he was going to be put to death. Only one man was able to go up on that mountain. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going up on the mountain of the law. And while Moses was up there, the mountain shook. It shook at the presence of God. I love thinking about it. Now, when the law of God speaks against a man, that man better shake. But when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, the law does the shaking. The law shakes. And the law is silent to speak against him. So we've got the mountain shaking at the presence of God. Oh, I don't want the law to speak to me. I don't want to touch that mountain. But to know that we have an intercessor who went up on the mountain of God, and that the mountain itself shook at his presence. Well, that's a comfort to me. I'm powerless over the law. I'm powerless to keep the law. I can't keep any part of it. But he kept every part of it. And he made the law to shake. And there I can find comfort. I can hide in that rock and know that the law is satisfied. Look at verse 9. We're powerless over the blessings of grace. We're powerless to receive the Spirit of God. "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." You know, prayer is nothing more than an expression of our powerlessness, if that's a word. That's what it is. Faith prays. Lord, it's a confession of my inability. Lord, I'm powerless. I'm not going to have the Spirit of God unless you give him to me. You're going to have to open the windows of heaven. You're going to have to cause the showers of blessings to come down. And that's what he says in verse 9. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Lord, I'm weary. I live in a dry and thirsty land. I've drank from that polluted, broken cistern way too many times. And if you don't open the windows of heaven and cause the Spirit of God to come down, I'm powerless to drink of that river. Verse 10. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared for thy goodness for the poor. The Lord told Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, he said, there's a place near unto me. It's a rock. It's a cave. It's a cleft. I'm going to put you in the cave of that rock. I'm going to put my hand over it, and I'm going to cause my goodness to pass by you. And you're not going to see my face, but you're going to see my hind parts. Now, by that, the Lord's just saying to us, you don't know where I'm taking you. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into your imagination the things that I prepared for you. You have to walk by faith. But the hope of your salvation is not knowing what your circumstances are going to be tomorrow or next year or how glorious heaven's going to be. The hope of your salvation is based on what you see in my hind parts and what you see in what I've done. So we don't look forward for the hope of our salvation. We look backwards. And we look to what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. We don't look to an experience in our lives. Those things are subjective at best. We can't say, well, I know when I was saved. Most of us can't pinpoint a moment when we were converted. Some people can. But that's not important. What's important is, am I looking right now? Right now. To what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for me in my powerless, poor, naked, sinful state when he caused the mountain of the law to shake and he satisfied God's justice, bearing my sins on Calvary's cross. Am I looking to what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago? Am I looking back even further than that to eternity past? Knowing that God has ordained the salvation of his people and that Christ could not fail in what he came to do. Lord, I'm powerless. I'm powerless. You're going to have to give me faith to believe in something that I wasn't there for, something that I can't see. People love being able to hold on to an experience or a feeling. That's so fleshly. It's not walking by faith. It's trusting your salvation in something that you've experienced. We trust our salvation in what he experienced. We're powerless to receive his goodness. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Dwelt under the shadow of thy wings, dwelt under the showers of your blessings from heaven. We were weary and poor. Look at verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that publish it. Lord, I'm powerless to hear what your word means. I can study the Bible for its historical value. I can study it for its theological value. I can do word studies and I can do all sorts of things to try to figure out what. But Lord, in order for Christ to be revealed to me, I'm powerless. I'm powerless. I'm blind. I can't see. You're going to have to open your word to me. And this isn't something that we, again, this is, This is our walk. We're not talking about something that we just experienced in times past. We're talking about right now, Lord. If you don't open your word, if you don't open the windows of heaven, if you don't cause your spirit to come down, if you don't speak, if you don't give me eyes to see, Lord, I'm powerless. I'm powerless. What freedom there is in being powerless. It's not up to you, brother. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. Salvation's of the Lord. Just come, just like you are, without one bit of righteousness in yourself. The Lord gave the word of his own will. Isn't that what James says? Of his own will, God begat us with the word of truth. He revealed Christ in us when it pleased God, Paul said, who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in me. And he spoke. He spoke his word. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What would you have me to do? Oh, he makes us willing in the day of his power. When he speaks, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who publish it. Lord, we're powerless to preach. We're powerless to witness. Who is sufficient for these things? We're powerless to be able to speak the truth to anyone. Great is the company of them who publish it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Lord, I'm powerless to come unto you unless you enable me to. Kings have fled from you. You know, I was thinking about the message Sunday, and I was thinking about guilt and shame, and what did it do to the first man that ever sinned? What did guilt do for him? What did shame do for him? Caused him to run from God, didn't it? Caused him to hide. It caused him to use the power of his hands to sew together some fig leaves and try to cover his nakedness before God. And here he says, kings and armies did flee apace. Greater men than me have run from God. And if they had reason to run, how much more I have reason to run. But those who stayed in the home, those who stayed in the family, they divided the spoil. The spoil, that's the riches of his grace. And those things are divided among God's people. And those fatherless and widows who stay in the home. Though you have lean among the pots. Oh, I think about what David said in Psalm 72 when he said, Lord, I considered the prosperity of the wicked. And my feet almost slipped. I became jealous. And I thought, well, I need this and I need that. I've got a lean pot. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? The world we live in is always telling us not to be sad. That's what advertisement's all about. You can't be happy unless you have this, unless you have that. And we're bombarded with it. And if the Lord doesn't show us the truth, we'll be powerless to that sort of temptation. And though you have lean among the pots, though you might not have what other men have, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Oh, Lord, make me to be like that dove that flew out of Noah's ark. Now, the raven, when the raven left, the raven never came back. Why? Because the raven was able to feed on the dead carcasses that were floating in the water. But the dove, the scripture said, found no place to light her feet. She flew out there and she had to come back. And what'd Noah do? There's one door in the top of the ark. It's about 18 inches by 18 inches, a cubit by a cubit. And Noah sticks his head out and he sticks out his hand and he reaches for the dove and she lights on his hand and brings her safely into the ark. And that's what the Lord's saying. Don't envy the prosperity of the wicked. You're like that dove with wings of silver and gold. And the hand of God has reached out and brought you into the safety of the ark. They're feeding on dead carcasses. Don't lust after what they're feeding on. You've got the bread of life. Lord, I'm powerless to resist the temptations of this world, the values of this world, unless you speak to me by your word and remind me that godliness, that's having Christ with contentment, is great gain. Lord, make me content with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make me content with the things that you've provided for me. Though you have lean among the pots, yet you should be as the dove, the wings of silver, the wings of gold. Oh, that's the riches of his grace. You can't put a price on that. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, they're going to die drinking that polluted water from broken cisterns, and they're going to die eating that rotting flesh. And God has given to us what we don't deserve. We would be just as powerless as they are. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye high hills? Now there's the proud. There's the one who cannot submit to authority. There's the rebellious. There's the one who does not yet admit that he's powerless. And the Lord says, why do you leap, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. One thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in his courts forever. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, Christ and his church, the only thing that's going to survive this world. Only thing that's going to survive this world. The gospel is for the powerless. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have mercy on the poor. We're thankful that you have come to lead captivity captive and break the chains of our rebellion, and Lord, reveal to us our utter dependence on you. Thank you for your grace. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 318? 318. Let's stand together. Number 318.
tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son.